Good evening. We are on. Okay. Our passage for this evening is from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Isaiah 5, 1 through 16. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard the cries of distress. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares for your people. We thank you that you are a God of justice. And we thank you that in your plan of salvation, you've made a way for your people, your sinful people, to be just in your sight, and we thank you for that. We pray that you'll help us to see how that works in this passage this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You reap what you sow, right? That's a proverb, and it's in the Bible too. Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's Galatians 6, 7. Many of us have seen this in our spiritual lives, right? If you make godly choices and pray, go to church and worship, and with your heart, you grow closer to God. You have better fellowship with God, while sin hardens our hearts, right? And it's literally true. You reap what you sow, obviously, in gardening and in farming. You reap what you sow. When you plant corn, you expect corn to grow, not lettuce. Apple seeds produce apples and not wheat. You reap what you sow, except when you don't. You can plant perfectly good seed. You can till the soil. You can fertilize it. You can weed it. But if it doesn't rain, you're not going to reap very much fruit. Or maybe insects are going to eat the fruit. So our passage today is about, I'm in trouble with these papers. Our passage today is about God planting a vineyard, nurturing the plants, protecting them, and caring for them, but reaping only bad grapes. You reap what you sow, usually, but there's a wonderful twist in this proverb, reap what you sow. God has made a way for Christ to reap a wonderful harvest that we never sowed. God has made a way in Christ for us to reap a wonderful harvest that we never sowed. So our outline today is God, number one, God's care for his vineyard. Number two, bad grapes, and there are two kinds of bad grapes that we'll be talking about under that category. And then three, God exalted in justice. All right, so let's start with God's care for his vineyard. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 again before we get into that. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard the cries of distress. So Isaiah is singing this song, and he's singing it to his loved one, his beloved. The song is a parable, and verse 7, the last verse I read, is the explanation of the parable. Isaiah's loved one is God. The vineyard God planted is Judah. And their fruit is their faithfulness or their unfaithfulness to God. God's people are pictured as vines in a vineyard in several places in the Bible. Pastor David talked about that earlier. I'll just a little repetition here. We heard today about tenants in the vineyard that are rejecting the owner of the vineyard's messengers who come to get the harvest. In Psalm 80, Israel is a vine that God brought out of Egypt. There's a vineyard example in Isaiah 27 and Jeremiah 2. And famously, Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. So there are many more examples in various places in Scripture. And I would summarize, this is a very fertile image. So let's look at God's care for his vineyard, God's care for his own people. He plants it on a fertile hillside, so it's just the perfect location. He dug up the soil to loosen it. He removed the stones. He left only the fertile soil. He planted the best possible vines. He protected the vineyard from animals and from thieves by building a wall around it and a hedge as well. And he dug a wine press, expecting to be able to squeeze the juice out of the grapes and make delicious wine. So he did everything possible to ensure that his grapes would be juicy and sweet. From verse 7, we know that this is a parable about the people of Judah, and it also says that it's Jerusalem itself. So think of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a hill. It's surrounded by walls. It's well supplied with water. There are even underground water tunnels that were built during its history. So it's a very fruitful place for Israel to thrive. Our heavenly vine dresser, God, did everything possible to produce the best grapes, the best wine, and in this analogy, that means the best people ever. If you reap what you sow, God should reap a wonderful harvest of delicious fruit from this vineyard, right? That brings us to number two, bad grapes. Despite God providing the best possible care, the grapes were bad. Literally, it says they stink. God's people didn't remain faithful to him. They didn't obey him. They didn't listen to him. So within the song itself, that's verses 1 through 7 of this passage, in that song we're not told very many details about what is meant by bad grapes, except in verse 7 when it says, he, God, looked for justice but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So the relationship between God and his people seems to be broken. In verses 3 and 4, he asks his people, the people of Jerusalem, those who sinned, to stand as judge between them and himself. He wants them to look at his care and provision and ask what else he could have done for them. And the answer is obvious: nothing. His care was perfect. The fault doesn't lie with God at all. It lies with the people. And the consequences are clear. Verses 5 and 6 say that God will break down the wall and make the whole vineyard a wasteland. So God will remove his tender care and provision because, it says in verse 7, he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So two kinds of bad grape are mentioned in the rest of the passage from 8 through 16. The first bad grape is greedy oppression. We see this in verses 8 through 10. Specifically, let's look at verse 8 in particular. It says, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. To our ears, it's not clear what's going on there. Why is that a problem? What's the big deal? Some commentators were really helpful to me in understanding this. In Leviticus 25, it discusses the year of Jubilee, and that's when property throughout Israel was supposed to be returned to the original families that were given the land when they first came into the land. So what we have here are wealthy people who would add house to house. That is means that they're expanding their property way beyond the bounds of their original inheritance, and they have no plan to give it back to the people, to the families that are supposed to be the actual owners of that land. So there's no space left for anyone else, and the rich people, quote, live alone in the land, while the commoners become destitute because all the land is taken and there's no way for them to make a living. So the consequences of this greedy oppression are severe. In verse 9, it says that the great houses will become desolate, left without occupants. Why would that be? Because God is going to remove his blessing, and the vineyards will produce only a tiny fraction of the wine that they should, and they'll reap actually less grain than they planted. They're talking about baths and ephahs, different measurements, so that the basic idea is you get back less than you planted originally. So very poor harvest. All right, so the first bad fruit is prideful oppression. Sorry, is not prideful, but a different word. Greedy. Thank you. Greedy oppression. So the second fruit is prideful debauchery. We see this in verse 11. It says, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. The consequences of this debauchery follow in verses 13 through 15. It includes exile, hunger, thirst, death. God sowed blessing for his people, but they returned disobedience. Because of their disobedience, the people reaped destruction, hunger, and death. But that's not the end of our passage. But before we get to our last point, what about us? What are we sowing? What are you sowing? What kind of fruit do you have in your life? And in particular, based on these two kinds of bad fruit, do you appreciate what God has done for you? Do you thank God for your many, many, many blessings? Do you remember him? Or do you take him for granted? Do you think, yeah, things are pretty good, I'm doing fine? Or do you remember God is the one that is behind this? This is something I should be thanking God for. So I would urge you to acknowledge his blessings, but even more to delight in him. That's even more important than recognizing his blessings. All right, let's move on to point number three. It's that God will be exalted in righteousness. So verse 16 says, "But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice. The holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts." So the question is, what righteous acts is he talking about here? God's going to be exalted by his righteous acts. What acts are those? And I think it's hard to escape the idea, the thought, that one, at least, of his righteous acts is punishing the wickedness that he's just been talking about. One of his righteous acts was his judgment on his people and their punishment. Both of those are part of his righteous acts. God is glorified and exalted when he punishes wickedness. One day, God will punish the wickedness we see around us today, and this will be to his glory when that happens. Can you imagine a world where lying always benefits you, greediness always benefits you, stealing always benefits you, lying always benefits you? There are no consequences. Wickedness would just go through the roof, wouldn't it? And so punishment of wrong is a great blessing for us, for everybody, for everyone on earth. And it's a blessing that one reaps what one sows, right? If we know that sowing injustice yields bad fruit, yields bad results, if we know that lying results in bad things, if we know that you reap what you sow, that limits wickedness because people aren't as wicked as they possibly could be. But there's a catch there, isn't there? Christians know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All includes Christians. We deserve to reap all the consequences of our sin, including earthly consequences and eternal punishment in hell. We can point to Jesus' death in our place on the cross as the most glorious example of God being exalted in righteousness. If it's not for Jesus, this idea of sowing and reaping is kind of a harsh principle, isn't it? You get exactly what you sow. The problem is no one can stand what their actions reap. So our only hope is to trust in Jesus. So there's kind of a salvation version of sowing and reaping. So this is how sowing and reaping work in salvation for those who put their trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. So it goes like this. We sow sin. We deserve to reap eternal punishment. Jesus sowed perfect righteousness and deserves to reap exaltation. But in God's plan, there's a glorious reversal. Jesus' perfect life included his willing death on the cross as our substitute. And his death reaped salvation for those of us who believe. That is, God placed Jesus' perfect life to our account, and Jesus' suffering on the cross was counted as punishment for our sins and our sin. So now Jesus is in heaven where he deserves to be, at the Father's right hand, and those who trust Christ will be with him forever, because by grace we reap the blessings that Jesus sowed. We're over early, so I'll conclude. Trust this Jesus. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your tender care for us as your people. We confess that we often fail to notice or to appreciate your loving care for us, and we fail to obey you and your word. And so, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you allowed us to reap the righteousness and peace and eternal life that Jesus earned with his perfect life and death in our place. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.